Hey, good morning, church. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 18 through 25. The title of this message is God with us. God with us. We're continuing our series, our Christmas series this morning, and I want us to look at the birth of Christ here specifically. And so let's read Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. It says this: Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you that we can open up your word together. And I just pray that you would speak to us through it, Lord, that you would allow this account, Lord, this Christmas story, allow it really to speak to us, to go into the depths of our hearts, God. We thank you that it's rooted in historical fact. We thank you that we can trust your word. We ask that you would give us faith, God, to put into practice, to be in awe that you would come into our broken world, God. And you would do for us what we could not do for ourselves, that you would come on a rescue mission and save us. And so we thank you for who you are. We ask that you be exalted in this time. Be moving in us. Make us more like you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I know this story is familiar for many of you. Most people know about Jesus, about his coming to earth, and we hear about it every year, and that's a popular time for people to come to church, is Christmas and Easter. And this story can become lost on us, right? Because we hear it so often. I think when you're constantly exposed to something, these kinds of teachings and about Christ and him coming, we can begin to lose the awe, the wonder of that. And I just want us to look simply at this account from Matthew here. And I just want to highlight some things here. I know many of you know this story, but I just want to highlight some things about Jesus, how he came, why he came, and what's in our future as well. And so look at verses 18 through 19 with me. What we see is that Jesus entered our world in humility. He came humbly to us. And we see this throughout the Gospels. We see in Luke 2:7, it tells us that Mary gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Think about this. If you're God and you're coming to earth, you would think that you would come maybe born in a palace. You'd be royalty. You wouldn't think that God would choose to come to a poor family. That he would come humbly, that there would be no room for him in the inn. That he would actually be laying there in a manger, in a feeding trough for animals. He'd be born in a dirty place. You would think if you're God that you would come with some glory. I mean, for God in all of eternity, it's like he is ruling and reigning. He's in heaven. He's in glory. So for him to set that aside and come, it's mind-boggling to us why he would choose to do that. I love what Randy Alcorn says. He says this: though the king of the universe, he didn't have the honor of being born in the palace of a king. He wasn't born in Rome, the world's political capital, or Athens, the philosophical capital, or Alexandria, the intellectual capital, or even Jerusalem, the religious capital. He was born in tiny Bethlehem, which means simply house of bread. So even the location that Jesus chose to be born in, tiny Bethlehem, it's mind-boggling to us. And then the way that he chose to be born, there was no room for him in the inn. The circumstances surrounding his birth, we see here, it was a little controversial. This wasn't like it was like, oh, Mary and Joseph, they had a baby and like they lived happily ever after. It was like, no, this was off on the wrong foot from the get-go. Notice what it says there in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. That's a problem. I don't know if you picked that up, but they're betrothed. Okay, in this culture, it's almost as good as if they're married, but they haven't gone through the wedding ceremony. They haven't consummated the marriage. Usually be about a year later, they would do that. But this was a problem. They were to be faithful to each other. They were to walk in purity, to be sexually pure. And then what happens? Mary finds herself pregnant. And Joseph, in verse 19, it says that he was a just man. He didn't want to put her to shame, right? They're in an honor-shame culture here. This is very real. Some of you might know what this is like. This is heavy in some of our upbringings. But they're living in this honor-shame culture. And Joseph, he's a just man. He doesn't want to put her to shame. Even though he kind of has that right, he can go about it that way if he wants. It says that he resolved to divorce her quietly. Why would the Son of God choose to be born in such controversy? For the rest of his life, think about this. People can look at him, say, oh no, we know where you came from. And we have examples of this. We have an example of the religious leaders telling him, hey, we know who your father is. It's not God. It just looks sketchy, right? Why would you, if you're coming to earth, why would you be born into these circumstances? And I think it's amazing the humility that Christ chose to enter our world with. He came in humble fashion. He set aside his rights. He says, I'm going to become like one of you. I'm going to enter your broken world. I'm going to experience what it feels like to be ostracized, what it feels like to be judged by people. I'm going to be born into a poor family. I'm going to be born to Mary, to my mom, but born of a virgin. And people are going to misunderstand that whole situation. They're going to judge us. They're going to say, there's no way that could have happened. Mark Jones says this. He says, the Ancient of Days became the Infant of Days, throughout whose entire number he experienced humiliation. No one has ever descended so low because no one has ever come from so high. Think about this. The Son of God, from all of eternity, at this moment, chooses to enter his own creation. Think of the heights of the glory of God, where he was dwelling from all eternity past, ruling and reigning in heaven. And then he chooses to take the low path. He experienced humiliation. He took the humble route. Why? Why did Jesus choose to do this? Well, in verse 20 and 21, we see that he did this. He came to our world to save us from our sins. His love for us compelled him to come on a rescue mission. Look at what it says in verse 20 and 21. But as he considered these things, this is speaking about Joseph, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Here we have the reason for Christ's coming. He came to save the world. He came to save us, his people, from our sins. Joseph is contemplating. He's considering, I need to just divorce Mary. I don't want to put her to shame. He's a good man. He wants to do it in the best way possible. But it's amazing how the Lord breaks through to him. An angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream and gives him this message. Hey, you know what, Joseph? Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because it's true. That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. This is an amazing thing. This is something where people have taken a lot of heat, right? They're like, oh, you know what? Like, how could that be? People aren't just born a virgin like every day. Like, that's not the usual occurrence. No, it's miraculous. The Bible is filled with the miraculous. As you read it, you'll notice that. There are some outrageous claims. There are some things that seem too good to be true. But listen, if you believe that there's a God, if you believe that that's a possibility even, then that would allow you to believe that miracles are possible. If there is a God, if Genesis 1 verse 1 happened, then miracles are possible. If you can believe that first verse of Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, there should be no problem believing the rest of Scripture. We see this in Jesus. He comes, he's born of a virgin. This was something that was prophesied. We'll see that in a bit. This wasn't just like a one-off, like, oh, wow, where'd this come from? No, this has been prophesied. We talked about this last week in Genesis 3, the very first prophecy in all the Scripture, where God is speaking to Satan. He's saying, hey, you're going to have a seed. The woman's going to have a seed, and she's going to deal a fatal death blow to you, Satan. Usually the man carries a seed, right? But God is hinting, he's foreshadowing, he's saying, hey, the birth, there's going to be someone down the line of Eve who is going to be the Messiah, the chosen seed. His birth will be miraculous. It won't be like every other birth. And we see this throughout the Scripture. I love what Thomas Watson says. He says, Christ took our flesh upon him that he might take our sins upon him. See, this baby wasn't just born to live. He was born to die. He was born to give us second birth, as the song goes. His willingness to take on this humble state of being a baby, being helpless. He says, I'm going to come and die for you. I'm coming to your world. I'm not just coming to be born. I'm actually coming on a rescue mission. And he would take our sins on himself. C.S. Lewis says, at Bethlehem, God became a man to enable men to become the sons of God. You see, what Jesus is doing here is he's coming on a rescue mission, but he's identifying with us. He's taking on our humanity, right? The Son of God from all of eternity. He's been God. But in the incarnation, what we celebrate at Christmas, where God became a man, he added a human nature. He's fully God. He's fully man. If he was just one, this whole thing wouldn't work. In order to reconcile sinful people to a holy God, Jesus must be fully God and fully man. We see this throughout Scripture. And we've seen this throughout church history where people go off. They go off on a thing where they're like, you know what? His humanity is not real. Or he's actually not that divine. He's not really God. But we see from Scripture over and over again, the humanity of Jesus is real. But so is his divinity. And as the God-man, he came to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. The angel tells Joseph here, hey, you know what? Verse 21, she's going to bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You see, this is interesting because usually the father would have this right. The father of the child would name the child. But here, it's as if the angel's saying, you know what, like, Joseph, this isn't going to be on you. This isn't your son. You're like the foster parent. But this baby, he's your savior. He's going to actually save you from your sins. It's amazing how God meets us and what God's done for us and the provision that God has made for our sin. What we see here is that God is holy, that God must judge sin, but we also see that God loves sinners. And the solution to these two things that oftentimes seem at odds with one another is to send his son and say, and the son says, I desire to go. I want to go on this mission. I'm willing to go and accomplish salvation for my people. This kind of begs the question, and I think many people struggle with this, that the fact that we need someone to save us. Because if we're honest, we would want to believe that we're pretty good people in and of ourselves, that we don't just need some help. We don't need a lot of help. We just need the Bible and Jesus and church to help make us, you know, be better people. But what Jesus is coming to do is he's saying, I'm not coming to make good people better. I'm coming to make dead people alive. I'm coming to rescue those who see their need. You see, every single person, regardless of your background, regardless of your upbringing, every single person has fallen short of the glory of God. Every single person has missed the mark. No one is perfect but God alone, but Jesus. Because of that, we all need someone to save us from our sins. That's our greatest problem that we have, is that we've been separated from God because of our sin. And Jesus says, I will come and I will give my life so that you might be restored back into right relationship with God. Notice in verse 22 through 25 that Jesus is God with us now and forever. Jesus is God with us now and forever. Look at what it says in verse 22. It says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Guys, this is the great news of the gospel, that Jesus is God with us. That he comes to us, right, through the incarnation, but he's God with us now and forevermore. The birth of Christ reminds us that God loves us, that he's pleased to come and dwell among us, but that also for all of eternity, this will be the case. It's not like Jesus just came 2,000 years ago to our earth, and now he's just removed from us. Matthew makes clear in this passage that he's God with us now, currently, at the incarnation as well, 2,000 years ago. But at the end of Matthew's gospel, he gets a little more specific, right? When Jesus commissions his disciples to go into the world, into all the world, and make disciples of all the nations, the very last thing Jesus says before he ascends into heaven, he tells his disciples, "And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus, as he's ascending, right before he ascends into heaven, gives them this promise, "I am with you always." The incarnation is merely a taste of that. It's merely like the down payment. But he's saying, "I'm with you now, and I'll be with you forever." You know what that means? What are the implications of this? That means that no matter what comes your way, you can take courage. You can take heart, knowing that Jesus will always be with you. Do you have health issues? Are you struggling with depression? Are you struggling to find purpose in life? Do you feel like you're just like, "Man, I'm just down. I just feel like COVID did a number on me. I still haven't recovered." Are you feeling a certain type of way these days? Many of us are. But the good news for us is this, is that Jesus is with us. He's with us on our best days, and he's with us on our worst days. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He is Emmanuel. He's God with us. And one day, we're going to experience the full weight of that truth. For those of you who are in a season right now where you're like, "Man, I just feel down. I just feel sad. The holidays aren't really a happy time for me. They're just more a reminder of how lonely I am." I would encourage you to turn to Jesus, to look to the one who says, "I love you more than anyone else would ever love you, than anyone else ever could love you, and always here for you." Can we acknowledge his presence this season? When you go to work on Monday and you get that call and it's like, "Man, this is rough. This is a tough one." When your coworker says something or does something, or you're like, "Man, this person's just been driving me crazy for years. How am I going to deal with them?" What you need to know is that God is with you. He's Emmanuel. That when you go into that office, that Jesus is going with you. He does not abandon you. He's not just here with you on Sunday, but he's with you Monday through Saturday. And I think the more that we can tap into that, the more we're going to experience the fullness of who he is. The more we're going to experience joy in Jesus, because we realize, it's interesting, like Jacob in the Old Testament, he says this thing where he's like, "You know what? Surely I didn't even know that God was here. Like, I just thought that God wasn't in this place." But then he becomes aware of the presence of God even in this place. And I pray, that's my prayer for us this week, is that the places where we feel a lack of his presence, or we feel isolated or lonely, or when temptation comes and we're like, "I don't even know what to do. I feel like I keep falling into this sin," that we would realize that Jesus is with us, that he loves us, that he has a plan for us. And ultimately, that the future that's coming for us, this will just be magnified even more. We're going to experience this in glory with Jesus. We'll experience the full weight of this, that God is dwelling with us at the end of time, right? When we get to the end, we see in Revelation 21, John is explaining, he's doing his best to kind of describe what's going to happen when Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom. When Jesus is ruling and reigning, listen what he says in verse 1 through 5. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. You see, this promise that Jesus is with us, that God is with us, it isn't just about the incarnation 2,000 years ago. It isn't just for the present moment, although that's true. It's also for the future. Notice the language there. There's a voice from the throne. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. This is our future hope. This is what we hold on to in the dark days, when we don't sense his presence, when we have a hard time getting through life, the day to day. We have to look to the future for what's coming for us. That there's glory ahead, and the pain of this life, the suffering we experience in this life, the heartache, all the bad news that we're surrounded with, these things cause us to yearn for that day. When Jesus rights every wrong, when we're with him, when we're able to enjoy him forever, we won't be hindered by sin any longer. We'll be in his presence where there's fullness of joy, where there's pleasures forevermore. God will dwell with us in the ultimate sense. We will dwell with him. We'll be his people. He'll be our God. He'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. Death shall be no more. There won't be any more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. It's hard to imagine a world like that, but deep down we know and we long for a place like that. We long for a situation like that. And one day, the former things are going to pass away. And Jesus will say, I'm making all things new. I'm making all things new. The pain of the past, the suffering, it will pale in comparison to the glory that's coming. And I pray that God would help us see that our current moment, that our current struggles, our current heartache, it would create this longing in us for glory to pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. We need to see you come. We want to see you come. We want to be with you. We want to be where you are. We thank you that you're with us. Jesus, one day, will make all things new. But for now, there's a promise for you, for those who are in Christ. The Bible's very clear. All things are made new. You're a new creation. For those who are in Christ Jesus, the old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. If you want to experience this day in the future, this glorious day when you're with Jesus, you need to respond today to his invitation to come to him. You need to allow him to make you a new creation through the gospel, through his death, through what he's done on the cross for us, his death, burial, and resurrection. He offers new life for all who would believe in him. He was born so that we could experience a second birth. And the question is, have you called out to him this morning? Have you said, Jesus, I need you to save me from my sin. I need you to save me from the wrath of God that's upon me because of my sin. The Bible is very clear. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He'll make you brand new. He'll give you a new heart. He'll give you new desires. And one day, you're going to see him face to face. There won't be any questions one day. I know right now we have a lot of questions, but the day's coming where he's going to wipe away every tear. He's going to right every wrong. No more suffering. Fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. We'll be able to see with perfect perspective what he was doing in this moment. But don't try to make sense of it now. Instead, choose to trust him. Choose to come to Jesus in the midst of your pain. Don't allow that pain and suffering to drive you away from him. Come to him. He knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to be betrayed by his friends, to grow up in difficult circumstances, to be misunderstood. He knows what it's like to endure suffering and injustice because he himself chose willingly to die on a cross at the hands of the very people who created him. I pray that we would allow these truths to warm our hearts, that we can worship him in spirit and truth, that we can show our appreciation to him. Say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for all you've done this Christmas, that we wouldn't just get sucked into the consumerism, the gift giving, the food, but that we would look beyond all these little things and say, okay, what are these things pointing me to? They're pointing me to Jesus. They're pointing me to the ultimate gift, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you came for us, Lord. In the most humbling of ways, God, that you were born among us. You took on flesh and blood, Lord, and yet you were without sin. You were sinless, and you died in our place. You died to save us from our sins, God. You were born to die. You were born to give us the opportunity to experience the new birth. And I pray that we would respond to you in faith, that we would trust you. I pray if we know this message, if we've heard it a lot, that you would warm our hearts, God, that you would help us to put all of our hope in you. Help us not to look to the things of the world. Help us not look to lesser things to meet the deepest longings of our heart, but help us to look to you, the fact that you're God with us, that you're with us in our pain, you're with us tomorrow, you're with us through the good, the bad, and the ugly, Lord. We can always press into you. We can always call out to you. You're always there for us. You hear us when we call, God. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters who are going through a tough time right now. I just pray you comfort them with your presence, that they would choose to trust you, that you're with them, and they would sense your presence, God, that we would sense your presence this week, that you love us, that you're for us, that you're with us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Be exalted in our lives, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.